with you for a few moments tonight. I don't really have a title for this tonight. I'm just going to go through some verses. I have made several points, if you will, excuse me, that I've jotted down. But we'll just go through it tonight and kind of go for a little bit here in this passage and just pray the Lord to speak to us, teach us, and help us with something here in His Word tonight, all right? A little bit of a different approach for me, but I've just sort of changed a little bit here tonight. But let's look at Luke chapter 3. Now, we know this is whenever John the Baptist is about 30 years old, starting his ministry. And we know that he is the forerunner of the Christ. So he's about 6 months older, and he's been called of God to be the forerunner of Jesus, to get things ready for the ministry of the Lord, the main ministry. So he's at a very pivotal point in history, a very pivotal character, a very crucial character. I like John. I like John the Baptist. I like what he's about, what he stands for, and how God used him and how God called him to do what he did. It had been about like 400 silent years between Malachi and Matthew's gospel, whenever the angels came on the scene to announce the birth of Christ. So it had been a time of silence. But now the angels have come on the scene, and now John the Baptist is coming on the scene here. So let's just look at this in verse 1. The Bible says, "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the regions of the Trachonitis, and Lysanias the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness." So Zacharias, as we know, is the priest. The angel Gabriel went unto him, let him know that he would have a son. Now a son is about 30 years old. It's about time for him to enter into the priesthood. But God has a different calling for John the Baptist, doesn't he? Find out what God has for you to do. Amen. Yes, he was in that line, but God was going to use John the Baptist in a different manner and in a different way for sure. So he names all these people. I'll mention that here in a moment. And he calls him, and the word of the Lord came unto him in the wilderness. Verse 3, "And he came into the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth." So it sounds to me like things are about to change a lot. Isn't that what he's describing there? And he's quoting Isaiah's prophecy about the Christ and about the coming of the Lord. And he's talking about how crooked ways will be made straight, rough ways will be made smooth. I want to tell you, when the Lord comes, he makes changes, right? In your heart, in your life, in society. And he certainly was about to do it there. And then verse 6, "And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." And verse 9, "And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." All right, we'll stop right there. Excuse me. Now, there were some things not bringing forth good fruit, and that was the religious system of the day. Let me just back up and make a few points here, and we'll go through some of this tonight. First of all, I'll say this. Number one, the times were very evil. There in the first two verses, he names about seven people. Excuse me. These seven people were evil people. Now, they're leaders, they're priests, they're Roman rulers. But the Bible, really what the Bible's doing there, and what Luke was doing there, what was sort of characterizing, if you will, the times. The kind of people that were in control. The kind of people that were in power. Rome, obviously, was in control of Jerusalem. And then Rome also, those leaders, were in control of the high priest. The high priest really was not to be a political office, but it had become a political office because the Roman leaders used the high priest to control the Jewish people. And the high priest, being corrupt in their religious system, were like, they liked the power that they were given. So the whole thing's very corrupt. excuse me, have you seen any times like that? Are we living in times like that? Well, the whole thing is, there's bad apples everywhere. It's not just one bad apple. They all gone bad now, right? So that's the situation in the time that Jesus came into the world. There had been a period of silence, but it was time for the Lord to come. You know, we talk about it now. You know, the first coming of the Lord, it came to pass when the time, it was the right time, but yet it was an evil time, it was a wicked time. You know, people always saying, excuse me, when's the Lord coming back? Boy, things are getting bad. He said they would. Perilous times have come. He said they would before the Lord comes back, right? So we know right now, folks, the days are evil, the times are evil. I mean, it's just like the days of Noah where every imagination of the heart is evil continually. You know how that is? I mean, it seems like every thought, every word, every comment people make these days is evil all the time. And you're like, where are the people that are talking about the Lord? That's why you go to church. Amen? Amen. Hey, a lot of people are out there on the roads tonight, not in church. I'd rather be in church tonight. Amen? I'd rather be with God's people. I'd rather get away from the world, get into the church tonight, and be around the people of God, because I know it's evil out there. I know it's wicked out there. I know who the God of this world is. Look, God is sovereign. God Almighty is sovereign. He's on His throne. But He's also said that little g God is actually the God of this world. He's the one in control of these things. And He's controlling the mind of not just America, but the world. And the Bible says, love not the world, which is a system that is against God, against the Bible, against the church, against Christians. It's an evil day. It's an evil time. And you know, we're living a day today where things are just so corrupt. Politics is corrupt. It seems like everything is political and with an agenda of some sort, right? And power, you know, the power struggles that go on and the corruption that is there. I understand if you go become a congressman or woman, I think you'll make about $200,000 a year and be a multimillionaire by the end of the year. How does that happen? Okay, wait, let me do that math again. You know, there's something going on there, right? You know, $200,000 a year, a couple of years, and, you know, anyway, there's a lot happening. A lot of votes are being bought, and agendas are being sold, if you will, right? I mean, it's a shame, but we don't have very many statesmen like our founders that really cared for the country. Well, that's what was going on there as well. So even the priests were corrupt. And Jesus ended up eventually standing before these high priests. And they were corrupt in their agenda. I'm just saying, number one tonight, I'm saying the times were evil. Let me say number two. Number two is this. Revival was needed. Amen. Revival was needed. And it was time for it. So in verse 3, he says, he came unto the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. So you got a holy man. He's like Isaiah. He's like Elijah. He's like an Old Testament prophet. In a sense, he really is. And he comes on the scene calling for change. He's calling for changes. Now, I already said he's described changes that are going to come. The crooked is going to be made straight, the rough will be made smooth, and so forth. He's describing that the Lord's bringing change, but he's pressing change. He is telling people they're coming out, the crowds are coming. John the Baptist, he's an interesting character. He draws crowds. He's a voice in the wilderness. He's out there. He's been out there preparing, but now God's bringing the crowds, and he's beginning to baptize these people. Why? Because it's a time when something is needed. Folks, America is there right now where something is needed, and we know what it is. It's the salvation of souls. It's a return to the Bible. It's a time of revival. Boy, how do we need that today? You think our churches need that? You think our churches in America need some revival? Absolutely. The religious system, the Jews, the people of God, they needed to turn to Christ. Now, we know he went into his own received him not. They rejected him. And again, they opted for the power that they could get from Rome and all of that. And then Jesus came in and got crowds, and they got envious and they got upset and jealous about that. Why? Because they're corrupt. It's an evil time. There is a need for real revival. Well, people started hearing this. There was a need for it, and people were hungry. 400 years of silence. Nothing's going on. They need something. There ought to be a hunger. Don't you wish there was more of a hunger in our society for a visit from God and the Word of God? So revival is needed, but I put this down, number three, is this. Let me jump to it. Preaching brings that revival. Because again, he said, now look at verse 2. He named all those people, right? Look at verse 2. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Okay, he named all those important people, but look at this. The word of the Lord came unto John. It didn't say the word of the Lord came to the politicians. It didn't say the word of the Lord came to the high priest. It said the word of the Lord came unto John. A lot of people are not getting the... And it was a time of silence. It was a time of silence. It was a time of biblical silence. We're living in that today, right? So we understand that. We know that. We get that. We see it there. So... the word of the Lord, I'm glad it went somewhere though. Hey, look, folks, if nobody else is getting it around you, you be the John that gets it. Important people all around, they're not getting it. You be the one that gets it. You say, Lord, John got it in the midst of that. I want to get it. You say, I sit on a church pew and I sit within a church sometimes and it seems like nobody else gets it. Lord, I want to be the one that gets it. Amen, right? If there's something to be gotten from the preaching of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God, Lord, I want to be the one that gets it. The Word didn't go unto those important people. The Word went unto that crazy man out in the wilderness, if you will. That religious fanatic out there in the wilderness. The Word of the Lord went unto him. And what did he do with it? The Bible says he went preaching and baptizing, talking about repentance for the remission, the removal of sins. That was his message, right? So it was a wicked time. Revival was needed. What's going to bring that revival? A preaching of the Word of God. An emphasis and a pressure for change. I tell you, we need pressure for change today, but we're getting pressure to change in the wrong direction. Amen? There's a lot of pressure. Hey, I want to tell you, the devil preaches. This world preaches, right? We're getting a lot of preaching, if you will. We're getting a lot of pressure, if you will, to change, but it's the wrong way. Now, we need to be putting the pressure on to do the right thing, get back to the right thing. And that is what preaching does. An element of preaching... excuse me. I've been good today, all day, until now. But listen... An element of preaching is not just teaching and exhorting and exhortation, but it is also the argument that says, hey, God is God. You need to do what He says. You need to obey Him. There's an argument that has to be put forth that says you need to turn to God. That's what repentance is, right? So preaching is, hey, you need to repent. Change your ways, change your direction, change the way you think of things. You need to start now agreeing with God on things. I wish this world agreed with God. I wish the world would say, you know what, I agree with God. Somebody has said, you know, instead of funding an abortion, maybe we could fund adoptions as a government, right? I wish we could say I agree with God on abortion. I wish we could say I agree with God on marriage. I wish we could say we agree with God on these moral issues, right? But it's going to take preaching. You know, a lot of folks, a lot of Christian people today, they grow up in church, but they never really learn right from wrong. And I wonder, you know, if you're preaching the Bible, you got to come to understand there's some right and there's some wrong, right? And sometimes maybe we're not doing that. I mean, I know folks are looking to the Pope or whatever like that. I got to tell you, folks, this Pope business, every time one of those popes die and everybody goes to rest in peace and all this stuff, I'm thinking, the guy chose a religious system over Jesus Christ and the Scriptures. I mean, and that was the problem we had with these people right here. They weren't choosing Christ. They were choosing a system. A traditions of men, if you will. Not the gospel of Christ. That's sad to be that close. Somebody has made the statement about you can go to hell with your hand on the doorknob of heaven. That close. But didn't ask the Lord for salvation. Didn't, as this says, repent. People need to preach the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God. That, by the way, that includes not the preacher, not just the preacher, but witnesses like you folks, right? There's got to be this going on. So we see here that the times were evil. There was a need for revival. There was preaching going on. Let me say number four is this. Religion is insufficient. Since I was already getting on that point, right? All right, look at verse 8. He told them, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. He said, John said, look, I want you to bring something that tells me you're ready to change your ways and turn to God, and don't come to me talking about Abraham. What does he mean by that? Don't come to me talking about your religion. He said, because I got something better than what you got in your religion. I'm about to present unto you the Son of God who has come. The final Lamb of God. Don't talk to me about being we're children of Abraham. What does that mean? Well, we're in the family of God. We're in the religious system. He said, hey, don't talk to me about Abraham. Don't talk to me about your religion. Don't talk to me about your good works. I tell you, folks, there's a lot of people just eat up with religion and they need Christ. Amen? And sometimes, by the way, we Baptists might be about as bad. You know, we know how to go through the motions of doing our stuff. But we need a relationship with the Lord. Amen? So religion is insufficient. He said, I don't want to hear about that. Isn't that interesting? He said, God can raise up children from the stones. For Abraham, I mean, that was kind of a low ball point right there. You know, you're no more special than God. God could make you know what? God's not interested in making children of Abraham, more Jews or in that sense, or children out of stones. He's interested in making children of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, born again. That's what He's talking about. I mean, God can create children all day long. But he wants it to be a spiritual creation, right? You know, we live in a physical world, but we're spiritual beings. I heard this recently. You're as much spiritual as you are physical. Now, that's something to think about. Because the truth of the matter is, we don't think of it like that. Well, to us, this is a body we live in. We live in the flesh. Everything's touchy, feely, material. But you know, a spirit, God's a spirit with no body. You know, when you bury that body, your spirit lives forever. you got to realize you're as much spiritual as you are physical. And that's hard for us to comprehend because we don't see the person, we see the body the person lives in, right? We don't see the spirit, we see the body. But we need to understand, if we'll understand, we are spiritual beings. God has breathed into us His Spirit. And He wants to save that soul and spirit. The Bible talks about the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. They're so intertwined, so interconnected. Everybody has a soul in the sense of intellect and emotion and will. Animals have it to that degree. But you got to have a spirit for which Jesus died. And by that spirit, you make connection with God in heaven and can worship the Lord. Amen? So anyways, just some things to think about there. But it's not religion. It's not about religion. Religion is insufficient about those things. All right, let me give you another one. All right, I think it's number four. The message is salvation from sin in Jesus. The message is salvation from sin in Jesus. He said He was going to be preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins in verse 3, and then in verse 6, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He goes on to say later in the chapter, He said, I'm going to tell you about one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. The message of John was salvation from sin in Jesus Christ. Isn't that our message today? Wasn't that our message Sunday for Easter? That's our message. That's the message to the world. The message of the world is about that physical realm I was just talking about. But the message of the Lord to the world is more spiritual, not physical. The flesh is sinful. So we need that spiritual connection with God that He's talking about there. So the message there is salvation from sin in Jesus. All right, let me give you this, another one. Number six is this. I don't know what the number is no more. Unbelief condemns. Unbelief condemns. Look at verse 7. Then said He unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized of Him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, you know what condemns souls is unbelief. What sends somebody to hell? Being a sinner? Actually, being an unbeliever. They're a sinner because they're an unbeliever. We're an unbeliever to start with. We're sinners to start with. I get that. But the thing that we have to change on is our belief. Now, I know what He's saying here. He was telling them, to straighten up their life. We understand spiritually. We take our sins to the Lord and He changes us from inside, right? It's going to take a spiritual work from God for these changes to take place. But until they believed, He said, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You know, if people say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really believe, you know, there's other stuff in that Bible I don't believe. I think I'll believe in Darwin and evolution over creation. I think I like heaven, but I don't really want to believe in hell. I think I believe in God, but I don't really want to believe in the devil. You know what you are? You're an unbeliever. Because once you say God has lied on any of that, then you can't trust Him on any of it. And so these people who think they can pick and choose what they want to believe, if you don't believe God, what He said about hell and about the way of salvation by faith in Christ to be saved from hell, then you're not a believer anyway. You believe in the Word. The Word is the whole thing. The Word is in person, Jesus, and the Word is in print, Genesis to Revelation. You got to believe it all. Let's stop picking and choosing what parts we want. If God's lied in any part, then I can't trust Him on the parts I like. Right? That's just logic there to say, I don't like hell. I don't think that's real. That can't be. A place of fire, a place of torment, a place for eternity. Heaven, I like that. Well, if I can't trust that that's true, how can I trust that this is true? And if I can't trust how to get to that one, how can I trust how to get saved from this one? You're just an unbeliever is what you are at that point. You got to take the whole Bible. Amen? Got to believe it all. So unbelief is what condemns. All right. Let me give you something else. Another one here. Let's seek fruit after salvation. Seek fruit after salvation. All right. He talked about repentance. He talked about good fruit, right? He talked about producing fruit there in verses 8 and 9. We got to produce fruit. Don't you like to see evidence of salvation in those who profess it? A follow through, a belief system that, as James said, I'll show it to you by my works, not just my claims of faith, right? A lot of people have a claim of faith that never changed their life. A lot of people have a claim of profession of faith, but you wonder if they have the possession of life-changing faith, right? So you want to seek fruit, and that's what he was telling them. He said, I want you to bring change. I want you to bring repentance. I want you to bring intent. Now again, he's really an Old Testament preacher, all right? He's got some law and grace mixed in there, all right? The Lord was going to straighten all that out later as far as that goes. But the principle is there that once you believe on the Lord, you're raised to a new life in Christ. Old things are passed away, right? And there ought to be spiritual fruit. We ought to pray for people to get saved, but we also ought to pray for their follow through. All right, I'll say it like this too. Discipleship follows salvation. Now, I'm not going to get into it, but beginning in verse 10, different groups start coming to him saying, what do you want us to do? And with all these different groups, he began to instruct them in different ways. Now, here's simply what that is. The instruction that John was giving these people was simply this. Here's what you need to do to live a life pleasing unto God. So what do? We get people saved. We get them in church. We teach the Bible. We preach the Bible. And we're saying, here's what you need to do now to live for your Savior and please God. It's a discipleship process, right? You know that never ends. Are you still growing in the Lord? Are you still learning? Are you still saying, God, teach me? Lead me, guide me, show me some things. Now look, I know we say, God, comfort me. God, guide me. God, lead me. God, help me. That's part of it. But it ought to also be, Lord, teach me. Try me. Show me some things I need to get out of my life and some things I need to get into my life. So he began to talk to them about what they'll have to do from here. Because he had already told them to bring fruits worthy of repentance. Just getting to the Bible. Look for some principles. That's what we've done tonight. And there's more. You know that. There's more. You've thought of some that we could talk about tonight. But those are some that I've highlighted for you tonight that I think just stand out. It's just Christian living, isn't it? Salvation and sanctification. You know, we need to pray for souls, but we need to pray for salvation and sanctification of Christian people and churches and families, right? Lord, we need to be saved, thank God for it, but we need to be sanctified, set apart saints for God, amen? Isn't that what he was telling them? That's what he was trying to describe to them right there. Evil times, we know all about it. Revival is a need, yep. But the preaching of the Word of God brings the needed changes. That, you know, folks, that's the personal study of the Word of God for yourself too, right? That will bring about these changes. You know, Easter, thank God for it. Thank the Lord for the changes that we come about in our life because we've been raised to a new life in Christ. But I hope that'll continue. Lord, help us. You know, I hear folks say it all the time and pray it even here in church. Lord, help us to become more like you. That's a great prayer. That's the desire to have, right? Do we fall short of that? Is it a constant battle because of the flesh? Yes. But that's why we stay in the Word of God. That's why we stay in tune with God. And that's why we keep coming back to church. To open our Bibles together. Praise God with song. Open our Bibles together. pray together. I tell you, we need the Lord. Amen? And that's what it's about. Would you bow your heads with me this evening, please? Just a few.